working of miracles. All right, and just to bring it all together, the last three gifts are the vocal gifts, or the gifts of utterance, the gifts that say something. And what are those three? No. Now, what are the gifts? Prophecy. Diverse kinds of tongues. And interpretation of tongues. The gift is not interpretation, remember. The gift is not tongues, okay? It's diverse kinds of tongues. It's interpretation of tongues. In the same way that the gift discerning of spirits is not the gift of discernment or the gift of discerning, it's the gift of discerning of spirits. The gift word of knowledge is not the gift of knowledge, it's the gift of word of knowledge. All right? And we're getting accustomed here to identifying the gifts the way Paul does, because it makes a big difference the way you say it and what you speak, determining what you mean. All right. Our study tonight then is on working of miracles, which is the third of the power gifts. And I want us to begin with just kind of a general discussion of this word miracle. It's a word we hear a lot used. It's a word that is very loosely used. There are many in the world who talk about miracle this, miracle that. You turn on your television set, everybody has a miracle detergent, don't they? You can buy miracle shampoos. There are miracle drugs, the sulfa drugs, when they first were introduced. They were called miracle drugs. Everybody's talking about miracle this, miracle that. Even in the body of Christ, there are many people that declare themselves to have a miracle ministry. Some who do and some who don't. Now, I want us to identify tonight what really a miracle is in accordance with the Word of God. Now, if I were to ask you what is a miracle, it would really depend upon your vantage point as to how you would describe it. Most of the people in this world would say anything that has wonder or awe in it, anything that is awe-inspiring, that's a miracle. But Jesus said something very interesting in the book of John. If you'll turn there to John chapter 9. The first time I saw this, it's really blessed me to see this. And it helps us to see that your vantage point will depend on what you consider to be a miracle. John chapter 9. This is the story here of Jesus who saw a man which was blind from his birth, beginning at the first verse. And Jesus passed by, and he saw a man which was blind from his birth. His disciples ask him, saying, Master, who did this sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents. But that the works of God should be made manifest in him, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Now, what did Jesus call the things he did? He called them the works of God. You and I look at them and they're miracles, the wonderful things which he did. He says they're just the works of God. He says, this is the way God is. These are his works. They're miraculous, say, to us, but they're just God's works. They're normal, everyday works for God. Now, it seems to us that everything that God does is miraculous. When you see the sunrise, you look at it and say, isn't that a miracle? We pick up a flower. Have you ever just looked at a flower? I mean, really close. Just looked at it, smelled it, and thought, what a beautiful miracle this is. Or looked at a newborn babe. I remember when Roseanne's baby was born. I remember being in the hospital with that day and looking at that baby, and I remember just coming over me, what a wonderful miracle that is. But you know, that's not really a miracle as the Bible defines miracle. It's wonderful, but it's not a miracle. That newborn baby, you see, is just doing what he's supposed to. The sun coming up in the morning beautifully is just doing what it's supposed to. That rose that smells so beautiful and looks so beautiful is just doing what it's supposed to. Okay? It's a miracle to our eyes, but it's not a miracle in accordance with the Word of God. And I think we'll see that here. Jesus did a miracle one day when he turned water into wine at a wedding at Cana. The book of John. And we're told that that's the very first miracle that Jesus ever did. And it is a miracle. He took water and he changed it into wine. Now, Suppose that water, how is wine formed in the first place, naturally? The juice comes out of the grape. Where does the juice get in the grape? Okay, comes up through the plant. All right, where does the plant get it? Okay, and what is it? It's water, isn't it? Grape juice, you don't have grape juice without having water. All right, now God sends the rain out of heaven. It comes down into the ground. The plant draws it up through its roots and through its system. It goes into the grape, and now you have a grape that's got juice in it. It gets squeezed, and we make grape juice out of it or wine. Whether it's fermented or unfermented is really what we're discussing now. It is water turned into wine, though, isn't it? But it's by natural process. It's the way God intended for it to be. The rain comes down, it comes up through the grape plant, it goes into the grape, and you squeeze it, and you get out grape juice. That's one way to get grape juice from water. The other way is the way Jesus did it. He spoke the word, see? He says, fill up those jars you have over there with water, and now dip some out and take it to the governor of the feast. Now, they both were turning water into wine. One of them is the working of miracles. The other is the natural process which God established at the beginning. Do you see the difference? Now, to our minds, both of them are miracles. But only one is the working of miracles. Now, that begins to give us some understanding what a miracle really is. Now, I'm going to read this because I think it's good in the notes that I've made here. And if you want to write it down, it's fine. These things define what a miracle is, a Bible miracle. It is a supernatural intervention in the ordinary course of nature. Something above natural, supernatural intervention in the ordinary course of nature. It is a temporary suspension of the accustomed order. It's a temporary suspension of the accustomed order. Now, as we talk about some of these specific Bible miracles, you begin to see how this fits. It's an interruption of the system of nature as we know it. Now, when Jesus put the water in the jugs, the water, if left to itself, should have just gotten stale. That would be the normal, natural thing for that water to do. But it didn't. It turned into wine. It's an interruption of the system as we know it. And it's a sovereign act of the Holy Spirit, irrespective of existing natural laws. It's a sovereign act of God, irrespective of natural laws. The word in the Greek that is translated, there are actually two words in the New Testament that are translated miracle. One of them means sign, something which signifies. The other word literally means powers. And it's this Greek word, dunamis. It may be A-M-U-S, I'm not sure. Dunamis. What English word does that look like? Dynamite. It's the Greek word that we get the word dynamite or dynamo from. The Greek word dunamis. It means powerful, powers. And literally, it means like the explosions of the Almighty. When the Bible talks about miracles, he's not talking about the smell of a rose. God's word's talking about something that is the explosion of God's almighty power. Okay? Not something that's operating naturally. Okay? Powers. Dunamis. All right. Now, let's talk about how miracles work. First of all, the working of miracles requires human cooperation. The scripture that we read out of 1 Corinthians says this, to another the working of miracles, which indicates that this gift does not work independently of people. It works in cooperation with people. The gift working of miracles is given to persons as given through them. That's why he says, to another is given the working of miracles. And it's the power of God. Now, this is what just blows people's minds. It's the power of God channeled through a person. It's God's almighty power and his ability. And we know that God's omnipotent, isn't he? We know that he's all-powerful. We know that while he has established certain laws and rules in nature, God's not bound by them. Okay? Back in the book of 2 Kings, there's the story of Elisha and a group of young prophets who decided they were going to build a house to house the prophets. And they were down along the river and they were cutting down trees to build this house. And one of the sons of the prophets, head of the axe, fell off the handle and it fell in the river. And he began to cry out about it because he said, it's not my axe, it's borrowed. What are we going to do? And Elisha came down to the river and he cut a stick and he stuck it out in the river and the axe head floated. Now some people read that and say, well, it didn't really happen. That's the imagination of a wild fanatic. See? I know it happened. So do you. But it was a miracle. Iron doesn't float. It sinks. It's an interruption in the laws of nature. The law of gravity, you see, iron is heavier than water, so iron always sinks. Except when the power of God is there through the working of miracles through the prophet Elisha. God temporarily suspended or interrupted that natural law, and that piece of iron, that axe head, swam to the surface, and they reached in and got it out. Okay? It's a suspension of God's laws. It's the power of God, his omnipotence, in a person, flowing through a person. All right? Turn over to the book of Exodus, please, the 7th chapter. Exodus chapter 7. We see something here about the working of it. All right, we said the working of miracles requires man's cooperation. It does not happen all by itself. It's cooperative between God and man. In the 7th chapter of the book of Exodus, the story is told here of Moses' rod. Verse 19. The Lord spake unto Moses, say unto Aaron, take thy rod and stretch out thine hand upon the waters of Egypt, upon their streams and upon their rivers and upon their ponds and upon all their pools of water, that they may become blood, and that there may be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in vessels of wood and in vessels of stone. And Moses and Aaron did so as the Lord commanded, and he lifted up the rod and smote the waters that were in the river in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, and all the waters that were there in the river were turned to blood, and the fish that was in the river died, and so on and so forth. All right, you see the power of God, you see the word of God and the command of God, but you see man taking the initiative at God's behest or his request. He says, take the rod, touch the water with it. God says, do it. The man did it. Through the working of miracles, the water turns into blood. Every water in the land turns into blood. In the 14th chapter of the book of Exodus, we see the same thing. This is a familiar story, and one of the greatest miracles of the Old Testament is the parting of the Red Sea, where God spoke to Moses in verse number 16. But lift up thy rod and stretch out thine hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And over in verse 21 it says, and Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. All right, how does it work? God gives the instruction, man does the action, God's power is delivered into that situation, and the miracle is worked. It's performed. It's cooperative between God and man. All right, now, we need to make a couple of distinctions here before we look at some more of these specific examples. There are in the Bible several kinds of, several different types of miracles, some of which come under the gift of working of miracles, others which do not. There are miracles in the Bible that where there is no human agent involved. There's no man. But there are miraculous happenings. Can you remember any such? What would be an example? Manna from heaven. That's a good one. All right, that's a miracle of supply from God, but it had no man involved in that. God just did it supernaturally. All right, give me another one. How about the burning bush? Is that a miracle? See, it's an interruption or an intervention in the normal course of things, because it says the bush was not burned. We know fire burns bushes. This bush was not burned. It's a miracle. Moses didn't have anything to do with it. God supernaturally did this thing. Okay? Any others that you can think of? All right. Yes. That would be one also, where there was nothing, purely a sovereign act of God, where he wrote with his own finger on the stone the Ten Commandments. Yeah, that's really the gift of faith working there, though, rather than miracles. It's a miracle that they were not burnt, but the reason they weren't burnt was because of their faith. Yeah. How about the... Pardon? Yes, okay. That's one. The rending of the temple curtain when Jesus died, the tearing of that asunder. You remember the pillar of fire that God had established with his children in the wilderness to guide them, the pillar of cloud in the day and the fire at night. How about the star that appeared to the wise men? And they followed the star, you see, to Bethlehem where the child was born. Sovereign miracles of God without any human agency. Now, they are miracles, definite miracles, but they are not the working of miracles. Why not?
Because man didn't work it.
Okay, because it was not worked by a human agent. When you say working of miracles, it assumes a human agency there, you see, to perform it, to work it. The power is God, but the working is the individual. Yes, Nancy? Yes. Yes. That's a miracle. It's a judgment. It's a miracle of judgment. But that idea, yes. Sovereign miracle of God, miracle by definition, supernatural intervention, a suspension of the natural laws, but not the working of miracles. I want us to see the difference here and the distinction. Now, we're going to split some hairs tonight, okay? And I don't want us to get hung up on splitting these hairs, because they're all God's work, all right? It's all God. It's all His doing. But if we're going to study the gifts of the Spirit specifically, then we want to try to identify them as carefully as we can. All right, also in the Bible, there is the thing that Dolly mentioned there. I want to contrast with the gift of faith. And I want us to see the difference between working of miracles and the gift of faith. 2 weeks ago when we talked about the gift of faith, we said that it was very similar to the working of miracles, but there was a basic difference. And what was it? Do you remember, those of you who were here? We said that the gift of faith and working of miracles produce the same result, but the means are different. How would you distinguish between the gift of faith and working of miracles? Miracle would have been put the fire out. Okay? Faith is go in the fire and stand in it. The miracle would be to put the fire out. The gift of faith receives a miracle. Working of miracles performs one. You remember when we said that? The gift of faith receives the miracle. You get the same result. But the working of miracles performs it or works it. There's an activity there. All right, now I'm going to give you an example out of two scriptures, you just write these down. Daniel, the sixth chapter, is the story of Daniel in the lion's den. And you remember he went into the den of lions, and God caused the mouth of the lions to be shut because Daniel was in there. And by the gift of faith, Daniel was preserved. And the next morning he came out of the den unscarred. All right, now if you'll turn to the book of Judges, the 14th chapter, Judges 14, verses 5 and 6. Interesting story. Not many people are aware of this story, but it illustrates the point. Then went Samson. I wouldn't even know about Samson. He had great strength, didn't he? Supernatural, superhuman strength. Then went Samson down, and his father and his mother, to Timnath, and came to the vineyards of Timnath. And behold, a young lion roared against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid, and he had nothing in his hand. But he told not his father or mother what he had done. All right, this lion attacked Samson. What did Samson do? He tore him apart like he'd tear a goat up. Now, Daniel went into the lion's den, and he waited there, and the lions did not harm him, and he came out the next morning unscathed, gift of faith. Samson grabbed a hold of this lion, and with supernatural strength, ripped him apart, unscathed. What gift? Daniel received a miracle. Samson worked one. Do you see it? That's the difference. You got the same result, same end result, preservation, all right, supernaturally by God. Daniel had supernatural faith. Samson had supernatural strength. All right, can anybody else think of another example like that? Somehow the New Testament, perhaps. How about Jesus on the sea in the boat? He's asleep on the stern. And the disciples come and shake him and say, "Master, care not lest we perish?" And he stood up, and the scripture says he rebuked the storm. And what happened? It stopped. Instantly it stopped. He rebuked the storm. He worked a miracle. He temporarily suspended, interrupted, interfered with the normal laws of things. And by his word, he caused a miracle to be performed. All right, in the 27th chapter of the book of Acts, there is Paul on a ship on his way to Rome, and a great storm came. Now, what did he do? He said, "I believe that it will be as God has told me. For an angel of the Lord, whom I serve, appeared beside me this night and said, there shall not be any loss of life from this ship, only of the lading." And he stayed on board the ship. Gift of faith. All right? Same result. He didn't die. Neither did anybody else. In one case, Jesus worked a miracle. In the second case, Paul received one. Same result, different means, two different supernatural gifts. Gift of faith, working of miracles. All right, now I want to also contrast for us. See, we have a problem identifying these different gifts because they're all power gifts. I want us to identify the difference between the gifts of healing and the working of miracles. This one, there's probably more confusion than any of the others. We tend to want to call healings miracles all the time and use that term. Turn to the sixth chapter of John. John chapter 6. See, all three of these gifts, faith, gifts of healings, working of miracles, are all power gifts. They all do something. And so it's easy to get them confused. They all accomplish something. They all are gifts of operation or power. And it's easy for us to misunderstand them. All right, John chapter 6, verse 2, this verse, the second verse. "And a great multitude followed him," that is Jesus, "because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased." Okay, now what does that sound like? Okay, it is healing, but the Bible calls it what? Calls it a miracle, doesn't it? All right, look at Acts, the fourth chapter, or John 4 while you're there. John 4, verse 54. Jesus had just healed a man's son. This is the nobleman's son. The boy had had a fever and was sick. And the man said, come on down and heal my son. And Jesus spoke to him and said, your son liveth. And the man believed the word. And he went down and inquired as to when he'd begun to amend. And the servant said the fever had left him the day before at the seventh hour. Verse 54, John records this. This is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee, called the healing of the nobleman's son, a miracle. All right, now go to Acts chapter 4. The fourth chapter of Acts records Peter and John's problems before the Sanhedrin, before the Jewish leaders. And a great healing had just come upon the lame man. You remember the one that had been lame since birth? 40 years he'd been lame, and now he was walking and leaping and praising God. And they called Peter and John before the church, before the Jewish church, all right? Said, you can't do that anymore. Verse number 16. The council saying these words, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. Then down the 22nd verse, for the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was showed. All right, now I think this is the key verse here. This is the way I see it, and it might be splitting hairs, and I won't have a problem with you if you don't agree with this. But by definition, a miracle is an interruption or a suspension of the normal rules and laws and systems of nature. Healing is not that. Healing is a restoration to normal. A miracle is an interruption of the normal. Do you understand the difference? The purpose of healing is to bring back to normal that which is already abnormal. Whether it be a handicap or an impairment or a disease or a sickness, by definition. Healing is to restore the abnormal to normal. A miracle takes the normal and makes it abnormal. They're just crossed backwards, you see. They're not the same. Now, I believe that the Bible teaches that there are healing miracles, okay, which are not the working of miracles. How many of you understand what I'm saying? Two or three of you, okay? Healing miracles are gifts of healing. They are miraculous, instantaneous, wonderful, awe-inspiring kinds of healings. They are healing miracles. But they are not the working of miracles by definition. But I want to make a distinction for purposes of what we're saying tonight, that the gifts of healing miracles and working of miracles are not the same. And so that when we look at different examples out of the Word of God, it'll help us to understand that, I believe. All right, turn now, please, to Exodus, the 14th chapter, and let's examine for a bit why God has established this gift in the church. Why is working of miracles an important gift? Why has God established it? Why does He allow men to work these things? Why does He allow His own almighty power to be manifested through natural men? Why does He do that? What is God's purpose in having this gift working of miracles in the church today? Acts 14 is the story of God's parting the sea. Exodus 14. Of the parting of the Red Sea under the rod of Moses when he stretched out his rod. Now verse 31 says this, and Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Now there's a good bit in there, in that one verse. But first of all, one of the purposes of God in establishing the working of miracles in his church is to display his own power. Just purely to display his own power, his own magnificence, his own omnipotence, and his own awesomeness. He is all powerful, and he wants men to know it. And he will display that from time to time in mighty acts that defy any explanation. Now, there are those that would say, the Bible says that God established an east wind to come down there, and he and heap up the sea. And they'll explain that it was a freak of nature that caused that sea to part. But I've never been able to understand how an east wind could blow this way and that way at the same time and pile the water up on both sides. And I've never been able to understand how, you know, I mean, that would take an awful freak, wouldn't it? And I've never seen the water ever do that except under the power of God. I mean, the wind. I mean, wind just doesn't do that. And I've often wondered why, if it was a natural kind of a freakish thing, why it was all of a sudden dry under there. So that they could walk across it dry. Now, if you don't want to believe God's word, see, if you don't want to believe these are miracles, you can listen to the devil have you 100 lies. He'll give you 100 lies, you see. I've heard it said that when Jesus took the mugs, you know, and he filled up the jars with the water, and he told the servants to take some to the governor of the feast, that the governor of the feast was so blasted that he couldn't tell it was water, but it was still water. And he took a drink of it and said, oh, this is a really wonderful wine. See, because he couldn't tell the difference. There are as many explanations for the miracles as you want to listen to the devil give you. And he'll keep giving them to you, giving them to you, giving them to you, if your heart is established against the wonder-working power of God. But if you're the least little bit open, just the least little bit open, God will prove to you in your own life that he's a miracle God. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. And so God is desirous to demonstrate his power. He wants you to know that he's a magnificent, all-powerful, wonder-working God. See? He's not just a great man. He's a wonder-working God. He wants you to know it. So he does these kinds of things from time to time to explain, to show that. Acts chapter 9. Look at this one. This is the story of Peter raising the woman Tabitha from the dead. And raising the dead, by the way, is one of the operations of the gift of working of miracles. Healing is oftentimes worked with it, but it's more than healing, because when you're raising the dead, that person's spirit, you see, which has left, the Bible says that the body without the spirit is dead. So for the body to be dead, that means the spirit of the man is gone. For that body to come back to life again, what has to happen? The spirit has to come back in. That's a miracle, brother. See, that's not healing. That's a miracle, that person to come back from the dead. Now, healing may also take place in the body. God may also give a gift of faith in order to believe for that, you see, for that to come. But the working of a miracle is the raising of the dead. All right, here's a story of the raising of Tabitha. Look at the 42nd verse. Well, let's read 40, 41 and 2. But Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed, and turning him to the body said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. All right, God gave that miracle through Peter just to glorify himself, just to demonstrate his power and his wonder. All right, secondly, the second purpose, another purpose, a second purpose for the working of miracles is that it stimulates the faith of God's people. And a good example of that, I guess we'll not read that in the interest of time, but there are two good examples in the Old Testament of the gift of working of miracles stimulating the faith of God's people. The first one is when the Red Sea was parted. We've looked at that. Parted the Jordan River. So it wasn't a one-time thing. So he'd do it regularly. And Joshua, under the anointing of God, had parted the Jordan River, and across came the priests and then the people. And this vagabond bunch, God says, you walk around the walls, and you remember the story about the falling of the walls of Jericho. When the walls fell down, what did the people do? What did they do? What did they do? They rushed in and took the city. See, God gave them this tremendous miracle. Here the walls just fall down. Well, let's go. God's with us, you see. Let's go on and take that city. The working of miracles stimulates faith in God's people. See it? Okay. All right, a third purpose is through the working of miracles, is it is used by God to confirm ministries. To confirm ministries. In the third chapter of the book of John, the second verse, Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. Why? For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Nicodemus, who was a rabbi and a teacher, he said, I know you're God's man. The reason I know it is I see these miracles you're doing, and nobody else could do them unless God was with him. God confirmed the ministry of Jesus. In Acts, the second chapter, Peter, when he was preaching the sermon on the day of Pentecost, that great Pentecostal sermon, in the 22nd verse, he said these words. Acts 2:22, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you. Jesus was approved by God by the miracles, wonders, and signs which God did by him. All right? God working through the man Jesus. God's power working through the man Jesus. Through the human agency, the working of miracles. And Jesus worked more miracles than any other person ever lived. Because he had the fullness of the Spirit. He had the Spirit without measure. All right? God will use the working of miracles to confirm ministries. He will confirm his calling on a person's life in that way. In Mark, the 16th chapter, the 20th verse, we're told that the apostles went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. All right? That's one way that God will confirm ministries, is through the working of miracles. All right, fourthly, the gift working of miracles does this. It astonishes unbelievers, and it confuses their unbelief. The world is full of unbelievers. The world is full of skeptics, those that just will not believe in a wonder-working, miracle-working God. Now, I'll tell you something. You cannot believe in a miracle-working God or not believe in a God at all. But when God does a miracle before your very eyes, brother, it will confuse your unbelief in a hurry. You'll be so confused and so nonplussed, you won't know what is going on. And God will work these miracles to confuse unbelievers and astonish them. And what it's like is like grabbing a guy by his collar and jerking him up. See? And he'll begin to pay attention to you now. You hear the story about the mule, you say, that was a good worker, but you never could get him to go to work, and the farmer always carried a 2x4? I don't have one, brother. Praise the Lord for that. It's all right, when you get his attention, he'll listen to you. So the farmer get his 2x4 out and jerk him one between the ears. Once he knew that you meant business, then he'd work. Well, it's that way with unbelievers, you see, in the world today. Now, you and I, every day is a miracle. We see God's miracle power every day. We know that it's a miracle we're alive. We sang the song, I am the resurrection and the life. Right? It's a miracle that we're alive. We've been born again. We have brand new life. That's a miracle of God. We know that. The miracle of the new birth is the greatest miracle of all. We are living, walking, breathing miracles. And to meet someone that doesn't believe in a miracle-working God, we don't know what to do with that. Well, God knows what to do with it. He jerk him up, see, by doing a miracle in front of him. And that's what God has done time and time and time again. In the 11th chapter of the book of John. See, John 11, 47 and 8. Jesus probably had them more skeptics than any of God's men. And he had just raised Lazarus from the dead. Verse 47, then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees and the council and said, what do we? For this man doeth many miracles. And if we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him. You see, God confused them. He confused their unbelief. If Jesus had never done any miracles, they would have known what to do with him, you see. But they didn't know what to do with him. They couldn't believe that he was the Christ, the Son of God, but they couldn't deny that he'd been doing these wonderful miracles. So here they are in the midst, you see, between, what do we say, the devil and the deep blue, or between the rock and a hard place. I didn't know what they were going to do. They were confused. Their unbelief was confused. And God is doing that same thing today. All right? Now, a couple of things that the working of miracles is not meant for. We've looked at four things that it is. Two that it is not. One is, it is not meant to satisfy the whims or the curiosity of man. And God is not going to play games to satisfy somebody's whim. Matthew, the 16th chapter, the 4th verse, Jesus said these words, "A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. There shall be no sign given unto it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas, and he left them and departed." He said a generation, a man, that is looking for a miraculous sign to prove the existence of God is a wicked and adulterous man, spiritually. And Jesus said, God is not playing games with that man or that woman, and he's not doing miracles just to show off, to satisfy him. He says, to that man, there's only one sign given, and that's the sign of the prophet Jonas. And what was that sign? 3 days in the belly of the whale, and then he came out. 3 days Jesus was in the belly of the earth, he came out. That's the only sign that God is going to give a wicked and adulterous generation. He's already given the sign. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. If a man won't believe in that, that's it. You see? That's all. All right? Look over at the Gospel of Luke, the 23rd chapter. Luke chapter 23, verse 8 and 9. "And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him. And he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. Then he questioned with him in many words, but he answered him nothing." Now this is on the night that Jesus was betrayed and when he had his trial. And they took him before Herod. Herod says, "Oh, good. Now I'm going to see this miracle worker, and I'll get him to do some miracle for me. I'll get him a jug of water and see if he'll make wine out of it. I'll get him a couple of stones and have him make bread." See? Jesus answered him not a word. The working of miracles is not a game that God is playing with man. Secondly, the work of miracles is not a game that God is playing with the devil. And the working of miracles is not something that God will do to satisfy the devil's taunts. Matthew chapter 4, verse 3, "And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." Now, do you believe that Jesus could have made the stones bread? Sure, he could have. He could have. "But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Later, he said, "If you're really the Son of God, throw yourself off the pinnacle of the temple here." Jesus said, "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." God, prove yourself by working a miracle. This gift is not to satisfy the whims of men, nor the whims of the devil. All right, so we've seen four things that it is. It displays God's power and his magnificence. It stimulates the faith of the people of God. It confirms ministries in the body of Christ. And it astonishes unbelievers and confuses their unbelief. It does not satisfy the whims and curious desires of men. It is not meant to satisfy Satan's tempting or his taunts. All right, now let's talk a bit about the ministries of this gift and how it is ministered. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 12, when it talks about the gifts, that verse 5, there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And sometimes we get messed up when we think that a gift ought to be ministered in the same way all the time. And if it's not ministered that way, then we don't believe it's the same gift. The other night we were at, I think it was last Tuesday evening, the men's fellowship met, and Brother Charles Scott was ministering. And he said that when they first began to since he shared this publicly, I'm sure he won't mind my sharing it. Said that when they first began to come and have fellowship with us, they knew that the Spirit of God was in our midst. But some strange things were happening here. Because he said, we heard people say, well, the Lord said thus and so and told me to write it down. And they would read it off then and report that to be of the Lord. And he said, blasphemy. Because they weren't accustomed to the ministry of that gift in that way. It had to be spoken, you see, not written down. But then he said the Lord began to show him something the night before. And as he was praying, the Lord says, get a pencil. Hallelujah. Get a pencil. He said, I knew it was God. I knew it was the Lord. And he said, now I understand what it means. Differences of administrations and differences of operations. Same gift, but they are manifested differently, you see? And so just because the gift of prophecy may not be manifested in you the same way it is in someone else, doesn't mean it's not the same gift and it's not a valid gift. God ministers his gifts the way he wants to. There are many different administrations of the gifts. And the same gift can be ministered in many different ways. And as we've been looking at all of the gifts, we've looked at many different ways, the diversities of operations and so on. All right, I want us to look tonight with this specific gift about the differences of administrations or the differences of ministries, how the gift is ministered, and the purpose for which God has intended it. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 5. Deuteronomy 29, verse 5. Moses speaking now under the unction of the Lord. He says, and I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes are not waxen old upon you, and thy shoe is not waxen old upon thy foot. 40 years the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. There was no Sears Roebuck out there. There was no J.C. Penney. There was no Kmart. There was no riches. They had no place to buy clothing or shoes. 40 years they wandered. And the scripture says that their clothes didn't get old and their shoes didn't get old. 40 years they wore the same clothes that they came out of Egypt in. What do you call that? That's a miracle, isn't it? It's a miracle of God's provision. And that's the first ministry of the gift we want to look at. God will work miracles to provide, to supply or to provide for his people. God's miracle supply. He worked miracles in their midst to provide for them because they had need and there was no other way to get a supply. And he provided it. We see the story in 1 Kings about the woman, 1 Kings 17, I believe it is, about the widow that had a little bit of meal and a little bit of oil, and she was going to make one cake for her and her son, and then they were going to starve to death because the drought had been going for 3.5 years. They had no food. And the prophet of God said, that's all right, go on, make the cake with that last meal and oil, but give it to me. Give it to me. She did. And Elijah worked a miracle in that oil cruise, in that meal cask. And they ate out of that meal and out of that oil until the drought was over. They had plenty to eat, the three of them. God multiplied that supply, miraculously multiplied that supply. You remember the story also in the book of Kings of the widow that had a little bit of oil and her husband had died and she had great debts. And they were going to come and take her two sons and sell them into slavery to pay the husband's debts. And he said, now go out and get all the vessels that you can get. Borrow not just a few. Get as many pots as you can and bring them in and start pouring out of that little pot of oil you have. And she started to pour, closed the door, started to pour, and she filled every pot that she had borrowed, her and her sons. And when the last pot was full, the oil stopped. God multiplied it. Jesus took a few loaves and a couple of fish. He blessed it. He says, sit the men down in companies. And he blessed it and he broke it and he says, give it out. And as they gave it out, it just multiplied and multiplied. And when they were all done, they took in a dozen baskets full of the fragments. Miracle supply. You remember the day that Jesus needed to pay his taxes? You remember what happened? Peter said, they're really bugging me down at the temple, Lord. Because we have a half shekel tax we're supposed to pay, temple tax. And if we're really good Jews, we're going to pay that. We don't have any money. Jesus said, well, I'll tell you what you do. By the word of knowledge, he says, you go down to the sea, you throw your hook in the water, and the first fish that comes up, you reach in his mouth and you take out what's in there, go pay the tax. Working of miracles, the first fish that jumps on there has a shekel in his mouth. The tax is half a shekel apiece. So Peter reaches in his mouth, he takes the shekel out, he runs down to the temple, he pays the half shekel tax for the two of them. Working of miracles to meet a financial need, you see? God will use this to meet needs and make provision, okay? And many such stories in the Bible, Old and New Testament, where God miraculously, if I ask you ladies, I know there's some ladies in here that God has multiplied a roast beef on a Sunday afternoon. And you got a little roast beef and someone comes, you know, and you say a little prayer over the roast beef and you bless it. And you start it around the table. You don't say anything to anybody because you wouldn't want anybody to take just a little portion for fear that, you know, but you know it's not going to go around. So you just pray, well, Lord, you're just going to have to multiply this thing. And you start it around the table and twice as many people as normally are filled and there's still beef on the platter. When you're done, hey, is it right or not? It happens today. See, it happens today. Now, you don't sit it down there and you pray over it and God doubles the size while you're sitting there watching it. You pray over it and you pass it. God multiplies. I don't know how he does it. I don't know how he does it, but he still does it. He's the same God. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does that. Why won't we just believe him, you see? Why won't we pray over it instead of moaning over it, hey? Let's turn God loose on it. Let him work a miracle. All right. Secondly, God will use this gift for deliverance or protection. We talked about the miracle of parting the Red Sea, where he ministered deliverance for his people, and they came out by the miracle of parting of the water. Jesus calmed the storm in the Gospel of Mark, the 4th chapter, to protect his disciples. In the book of Joshua, we're told about the story where Joshua and the children of Israel are waging war, and they just about have the battle won, but the sun is going down. You remember that day? And Joshua looked at the sun, he says, Sun, stand thou still. You know what happened? Stood still. Almost a full day until they could mop up the rest of this battle. Working of a miracle. See, intervention, suspension, and interruption of the natural order of things. That day was 2 days long by a miracle of God worked through Joshua. All right? God also will use this gift in exercising divine judgment. The story of Acts 5, the story of Ananias and Sapphira, is a story of the working of miracles, divine judgment exercised by God through this gift. In Acts the 13th chapter, there's the story of Elymas the sorcerer. Do you remember that Paul was talking to Sergius Paulus, who was the governor of the island, and he was very receptive to the ministry of the gospel. He's very receptive to the word of God. But this false prophet comes in there, and he begins churning up the waters. And the scripture says, and Paul was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he spoke to Elymas, and he said, Thou son of the devil, will thou continue to pervert the right ways of the Lord? The finger of the Lord is upon thee, and thou wilt be blind. And instantly the man was blinded. See? Supernatural judgment exercised against that man. In the book of Numbers, in the 16th chapter, is the story of Korah and the rebellion. And that's a very interesting story about Korah and Dathan and Abiram and a bunch of guys out in the wilderness who didn't think Moses was doing right. And they came before Moses and they said, Who do you think you are? You say God's called you to lead, but we have leadership ability too. We want to have our say-so. And they incited rebellion in the midst. Moses talked with God. He fell on his face and he prayed. He said, God, what am I going to do about this? And the Lord told him to call Korah and his men and come up and they would talk about it one more time. And he called and he asked Korah to come, and he says, It won't come. It won't come. So God told Moses to tell the people, everybody who was not with Korah, get away from him. And while Korah and Dathan and Abiram and all the rest of them stood outside their tents, God caused an earthquake to come, and the ground opened up and swallowed them up. Their families, their houses, their tents, all their possessions were sucked into the earth. That was the end of them. And 250 phony priests went with them. Okay? Divine judgment given by God through the working of miracles. Many times in the Bible we see that. There are seven instances in the Bible where the dead were raised. And that's another ministry or administration of the gift working of miracles. Jesus raised three from the dead. Elijah won. Elisha won. There are seven examples. Peter won and Paul won. The raising of the dead is an example of the working of miracles. And the last one is, and there's a variation of opinion on this, concerns the casting out of devils. And it would appear that the casting out of devils is a ministry or an administration of the gift working of miracles. The commanding of demon spirits to loose people. And we don't, I'll give you some scripture on that. Acts 8, 6 and 7. Acts 19, verses 11 and 12. And read Matthew 17, 14 through 21. And that may... All right, now, one thing I want to say to you before we close about this gift. Everything that is supernatural is not God. How many times have you heard me say that? Many times. Just because it's supernatural does not mean it's God. If you'll read the book of Exodus, back 7th, 8th chapter, in through there, and Moses worked all of the plagues that Moses worked were miracles, the gift of working of miracles, all those plagues. But when Moses came before Pharaoh, you remember that Moses threw his rod down and it became a serpent, and Pharaoh called all his magicians in, and they threw their rods down, and you know what happened? They became serpents too. Pharaoh says, so what? So you have the same kind of magic that my guys already have. Except Moses' serpent slithered over and swallowed up the other ones. Okay. All right? Then there was the day that Moses came and told Aaron to touch the waters with the rod and turn them into blood. The magicians did the same thing. Then came the day that Moses commanded the plague of frogs to come upon the land. And the magicians of Pharaoh did the same thing. But if you look here in the 8th chapter, you'll see that the devil can only go so far. He can work signs. Exodus 8. He can work signs and wonders. The Bible calls them lying wonders. They're deceitful signs. They will fool the unsuspecting. Verse number 16, 17, 18. And the Lord said unto Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch out thy rod and smite the dust of the land, that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And they did so. For Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and smote the dust of the earth, and it became lice in man and in beast. All the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments to bring forth lice. But they could not. So there were lice upon man and upon beast. Then the magician said unto Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. See, even they knew that that power was higher than what they had. They could only go so far with their lying wonders and their signs. They could only do so much, but they could not do all that God could do. It's an imitation or a counterfeit, but we must be aware of it because those things are happening even in the earth today. And Satan doing these lying wonders and signs, which he is doing today, and it's happening in the world, and people are being lured into that thinking that it's God, thinking that everything supernatural is God. And they get lured into the occult activities and they get sucked into that. And the first thing you know, they're under the dominion of devils and they do not know it. Over in the book of Revelation in the 16th chapter, if you'll just look there, this is what the world is coming into. It says in Revelation that the false prophet will have power to call fire down from heaven. Satanic power. Verse number 13, Revelation 16, 13. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. I would not want to go another day without being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. I wouldn't want to live another day. You need the Spirit of God to help you discern the difference between the workings of the enemy and the workings of God. Now, there are those today that don't have the Spirit of God, and bless their hearts, that they're calling the works of God the works of the devil. Jesus said those people need to be careful, because to call God's works the devil's works is to blaspheme the Holy Spirit, and that's the only sin that is unforgivable. And anybody dabbling around in that kind of garbage is in trouble. He's got one foot in hell and the other one on a banana peel. Now, that's the truth. It may not sound good, but it's the truth. We need the Holy Spirit, you see, to help us to see what is God, what's of God, and what's of the devil. There are two powerful forces at work in the world today. And how do you know which is which? By the gifts of God. We've been studying, haven't we? Jesus said in the 10th chapter of John, "My sheep know my voice." Hallelujah. They know. If you're a sheep, see, if you belong to Jesus, he says you already know how to hear his voice. And the voice of the stranger you'll not hear. But if you're not a sheep, you'll be listening to the voice of the stranger all the time. See? Don't know what it is. Be led astray. Very easy to be led astray. Just because it's supernatural doesn't mean it's God. But just because it's supernatural doesn't mean it's the devil either. So let's not make that confusion. There are those that think that if it's supernatural, that it's got to be the devil. Well, God's a supernatural God. Amen? Amen? And this gift is working today. If you are a Spirit-filled believer, this ought to be working in your life. The working of miracles ought to be active in your life. You ought to have that kind of manifestation. Some of you more frequently than others. But all of you should expect it. Paul said, earnestly covet the best gifts. Desire them. Ask God for them. Ask Him to use. Ask Him to use you in this way. And expect Him to do so. That's what God's Word says. Let's close with prayer. Father, we thank You for honoring Your Word, and we thank You for hearing the prayer that we prayed earlier this evening. We thank You, Father, for receiving us and our willingness to serve You, Father, and to study as well as to teach. We thank You, Father, for using that which we commit unto You for the glory of Your kingdom, for the praise of Your Son, Jesus. And now, Lord, take this word that we've heard tonight and cause it to be ministered to our spirits and cause it to be joined to our spirit, for we know that Your word is spirit and life. We want to have it to be received in a permanent way, that it would fall on fertile ground, that it would grow there and produce fruit. The birds would not steal it away. The cares of this world would not choke it out. I pray, Father, as a minister of the gospel, that every person who's here that's heard that word tonight, Father, that it will take root and that it will grow there and that You will prosper it and nurture it by Your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we give You our thanks and our praise. Amen.